That is who our Lord Jesus is, right? The great King of Kings. Maybe clear to us, but friends, it was not clear to everyone. They were not all ready to bow to him, to believe on him, the only Savior, the King of Kings. Not in his own day, and of course not in ours either. Isn't that a bit surprising? We maybe just, you know, we take it for granted. Okay, that's just how things go and we're used to it. But if you think about it, it's rather surprising. I mean, if this Jesus really is the great King, the King over all, and he actually comes into the world with his kingdom, announcing to those around him the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it is come, he's beginning it in his own ministry, why would it be the case that anyone could reject him? How could his own refuse him, not believe in him? Friends, that was not just a struggle for the disciples in Jesus' own day. It's a question with which all disciples of Christ struggle to one degree or another. Why does not everyone happily receive this, our Savior King, Jesus? This is one of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus explains why it is so in the parable of the sower. The sermon title this morning, taken from our text, The Parable of the Sower. Let's read the living and holy word of God from Matthew 13. We start there at the beginning, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on ground, good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Word of God from Matthew 13, and may His Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding, to our nourishment, indeed to our growth and fruitfulness. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, why don't more people believe in Jesus Christ? If He is who He said He is, the Son of God, right, in our flesh, the God-man, the Christ of God, if Jesus is that King of kings who came to begin His kingdom, that everlasting kingdom that will swallow up all the kingdoms of the world, right? If that's who this King is, why don't far more people believe in Him? I mean, we might expect that everyone would. How could you help it if Jesus really is who He says He is? But at least there, we'd expect far more belief. Does it ever bother you that there are not more believers? Think about the question for a minute. I'm not just asking you, does it bother you that there are so many unbelievers? Of course, that should bother you. And you say, those are the same thing. Well, wait. Of course it should bother us that there are so many unbelievers, right? I mean, we should weep for those people when we think of how many people are going to suffer forever in hell apart from Christ. That should bring us to our knees, people, with compassion, seeking God to make us courageous, compassionate, loving witnesses of Christ to share with them the gospel, that they may be saved through faith in Christ. It should bother us that there are so many unbelievers. But I'm asking you a little bit different question. Does it ever bother you that there are so few believers? It's not exactly the same thing. What I'm talking about is you realize who Jesus is. You've come to faith in Him. You believe, okay, I have kingdom salvation by the grace of God. This is marvelous, right? But if this is the truth of kingdom salvation through Christ, the King of kings, the only Savior of sinners, if He reigns over all, risen from the dead, we expect that there would be more believers. And when there are not, maybe it bothers us. Maybe you even struggle at times with doubt. Have you ever struggled? You know, wow, the church is so small. I mean, not just ours, right? We think of the church throughout our country and throughout the world, and you think, well, yeah, there's churches everywhere, but when you think about the grand scheme of things, wow, it doesn't seem like all of the nations are being converted to Christ. Maybe the smallness of the church can at times make us doubt if God's kingdom and salvation is a reality at all through Jesus. Some of us have struggled. I'm sure some of you have. I can tell you I have struggled with those sorts of doubts before. Maybe some of us do today. Think about the disciples in Jesus' own day, friends. Think about these Jewish people who they see all of the work Christ is doing. The disciples to whom Matthew's writing this gospel, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They'd seen all the miracles. They had come to believe Jesus, He's got to be Messiah. They're submitting to Him. They're following Him. He's their King. And yet, in spite of the fact that there's that great crowd there out there on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, they know just moments ago, Jesus was in a very great conflict with the religious leaders, that many people in Israel were not coming to faith. In fact, there were a good number of even their religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes and so on, who were outright rejecting the Messiah. And if Christ Jesus was beginning His kingdom, His reign and dominion, right? How could His own people reject Him? If that rejection had just begun back in chapter 12, then why would Jesus start teaching the people in parables? See that question in verse 10? The disciples aren't just curious. They have a problem. You're getting in. There's a lot of people who aren't really convinced yet, Jesus, okay? And you choose now to teach them in these dark sayings, parables, right? These symbolic stories. And you're not even explaining what you mean. What's going on, right? You see, that's what they're struggling with. Isn't it time for you really to start teaching with conviction and clarity and power and persuasion so you can get as many people on board and your kingdom can really get going? What's this parable stuff? Well, as I mentioned in the introduction before we even read our passage, there are secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That's a line taken right out of our passage. The word in Greek, mysterion. There are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells Pontius Pilate, just before he's crucified, he says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And in that little statement, friends, there is a host of mysteries about the kingdom. Secrets. Because that kingdom, we call it the kingdom of heaven after all. Well, because it belongs to God. It's his dominion, certainly. But it's also the kingdom of heaven because it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not like other kingdoms. It doesn't go forth with great power and triumph, just mowing down all of its enemies, and all who belong to it just come in and they're glorious and they're triumphant and they're at peace and everything's just wonderful, right? That's not kingdom salvation as we experience it in this world. It's a very different sort of kingdom in the already not yet, isn't it? There are all sorts of mysteries. And the parables of Jesus here in chapter 13 in large part will show us a number of those secrets of the kingdom of heaven. One of the secrets of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, is that it just does not come in a very obvious way. Friends, how does it come? How does the kingdom of heaven come? Well, let me tell you how Jesus established it. First and foremost, how did he establish the kingdom? By his obedience. Obeying for sinners like you and me, right? Perfectly obeying the law on behalf of others. We think of kingdom, we think, well, kingdom must be about the king reigning so that everybody else is submission to him. Everybody else is obedient to the great king. This king comes and he obeys for you who trust in him. He obeys all of it for you. Not above the law, puts himself in subjection to the law and fulfills all righteousness for us. And then suffers the curse of the law at the end of his life. He's a sacrifice, a willing, compassionate Savior for his people, ultimately by obedience that led him to death on the cross, where he was cursed for our sins. That's how Jesus established the kingdom for us sinners. He ransomed us with his blood and righteousness. If you believe in him, you have to understand that is the seed, right? The seed in the parable, that's the seed of the kingdom. It's a message. It's a word. It's a story about what Jesus did. It's that simple. He lived, died, and rose, and that's how his kingdom comes. That's how it is established, unlike any other kingdom, right? That's his victory in death. Wow, you talk about mysteries of the kingdom, right? Think of the cross. But friends, how does that kingdom come to you? How does the kingdom reach you, and how are you brought into that kingdom of Christ Jesus? Through a seed scattered, a message. That's how the kingdom goes forward. In power, yes, but not as man would judge power and might. Not with swords and tanks and aircraft, not with all kinds of weapons of human warfare and might and power, but by the word simply being spread out into the world, scattered seed. That's a mystery of the kingdom. Of course, the parable of the sower shouldn't be called that at all. The Germans have it right. They never refer to it as the parable of the sower. They call it the parable of the four grounds, and that's what it should be called. Because if you look at the parable, you don't read much about the sower at all. Yeah, somebody's sowing seed, and that's ultimately Jesus. He's the one preaching the kingdom first and foremost. He's going to give it to his disciples, though, and his church throughout the ages has been sowing that seed of the kingdom, that word of the gospel, right? But friends, the real point of the parable here of these different kinds of ground is just that, that there are different people who respond to the word differently. And so the mystery of the kingdom, you see, isn't just that it comes through the obedience unto death of Jesus, not just that it comes to you through the preaching of a message, a word, the gospel, but here's the other part of that mystery. Many are going to reject it. Others are going to receive it. Some are going to receive it and bear fruit. Others are going to receive it, and even if they grow for a time, they're going to die. There's all kinds of different responses in the way that different people hear that word of the kingdom and respond to it. Brings us to the first point this morning, primary point here about the parable of the sower. This most important parable teaches us that the kingdom comes in the form of a message to which people respond differently. This most important parable, again, teaches us that the kingdom comes in the form of a message to which people respond differently. As we think about the parable of the sower, friends, I'd ask you to consider, what kind of soil are you? What sort of ground is your heart that hears the word of God today? What happens with that word? Those different sorts of ground, as he goes on at the end of our passage here in Matthew 13, the end of what we read anyway this morning, Jesus shows very clearly that the different sorts of soil represent different kinds of people and the way that people respond to the word of the gospel differently. Now, again, that's a marvel all in itself, that the kingdom comes by what this king did by his life, death, and resurrection. But the kingdom is then spread out to you and brings you into it in the form of a word, like seed scattered all around. And Jesus wants to highlight in the parable, at least for the disciples, what different sorts of ground do with that seed. And again, ask yourself, what kind of soil are you? What does the seed do in your mind, in your heart? There's the hard beaten path or road. We read path and you know, maybe that's not exactly the word that I want to use this morning, but I choose road. Hard beaten road, okay, does not receive this word seed at all because of the birds. Now, the imagery is pretty simple, right? Doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. A farmer's going out and scattering the seed. He does it by hand, usually in the ancient world. He's just tossing it. It's scattering all over. He's on the edge of his field. Some of that seed's undoubtedly going to be cast on the road. He doesn't intend exactly for that seed to take root, but anyway, the seed gets there, and what happens? Of course, nothing. It doesn't take root. There's no growth at all. The seed never gets down and nourished and watered. It just gets plucked away by the birds. They see the seed there on the road, and they pluck it away and eat it. It's a very simple little story, isn't it? This is like the person who hears the gospel, Jesus says, the good news of the kingdom through Christ. And this person, while hearing, does not receive the truth in faith. They receive the seed in the ear. They heard something, but their hearts don't receive it in faith. Like many of the scribes and Pharisees who were too hardened in their hearts to receive anything that Jesus said, right? Oh, friends, how many sinners there are in the world who are in such rebellion against God, such hardened rebellion against God, that they can't hear anything Jesus Christ says so that it makes an impact on their heart. They can hear it, but their hearts can receive none of it because they are in rebellion against God. That's the hard-packed road that Jesus is talking about here. No impact. And we think, of course, these are people outside of the church. That's the way it's got to be, right? Wrong. I recently heard a woman who said that she goes to church every Sunday because her husband thinks it's good for their kids. That's all she said. You have to wonder if both are hypocrites. Are there any in this church who have heard the word of God? Maybe you've heard it many, many times, but it's not making any impact on your heart. No personal faith there in Christ. No fear of God. No love for the things of God. Of course, salvation does not belong to those who hear the word, but to those who hear and receive it with believing hearts that embrace Christ. There's the rocky soil as well. Receives the word seed, this rocky soil. There's enough soil there so that the seed gets down. It receives the word seed, but the growth that happens withers in the heat of the sun. In Palestine, there's a lot of soil, topsoil, where just underneath you have the bedrock. It's not very far down at all. It's too close, the bedrock, to the surface for any meaningful sort of crop to take root there and last. And so Jesus says, there, you might get the seed planted in, and there might be this initial growth comes up very quickly, but the sun comes and scorches it. It withers and dies because the plant has no deep root that can find moisture down underneath the top, right? Again, a very simple picture. What is the point that Jesus is making? Let me tell you, it's a far more difficult point than the one before. So it is with some people who receive the word. They don't just hear it. Listen, friends, please take to heart what Jesus says. He does not say they only hear. He says they receive it in some way. They've received the word of the kingdom. There's some kind of faith there. Now, I'm not going to say it's true faith because it's not. Because true faith lasts, it endures. The point here is that this one doesn't. We might call it temporary faith. We like to simplify things way too much. Calvinists, rationalists do especially, right? Oh, well, there's the elect and they come to faith and that's just all there is to it. And there's the reprobate and they don't come to faith ever in any way. End of story, period. We're done. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Totally wrong. There are people who are not elect, they are reprobate, but they come to some sort of faith. You have to hear what Jesus says here. They receive the word even to the extent that they are joyful. Why would they be joyful except they think they have salvation through Jesus Christ? Wow. That's not just some hypocrite, right? Like I mentioned before, where they're just putting on a show and, you know, this is somebody who thinks they've received Christ and salvation, but friends, they haven't. Whatever that temporary faith is, when the sun comes up, it scorches this person. The troubles of life, Jesus says, the tribulation or persecution that comes because of the gospel. You realize, oh, this Christian thing is too much. There's too much heat. You can't stand the heat in the kitchen, so you get out, right? Jesus says when persecutions come that test the faith of some, they lose that faith they had. Not true faith, but they lose it, they wither and die, they fall away. Friends, take to heart the word of God. When troubles come, are you going to believe on Christ, the only one who can give you endurance and life and preserve your souls? Or are you going to have that faith that is temporary and it falls, it withers and dies, it fails? There are different kinds of faith. Jesus is teaching this plainly. Not just different kinds of people, duh, we know that. There are different kinds of faith. There's only one true faith. Are you going to endure by continually looking to Christ? That's true faith. It lasts by the grace and Spirit of God. Only if it's rooted in Christ. Well, there's the thorn bush soil as well. Receives the word seed, okay? There's enough soil there as well for the seed to get planted, and then growth happens, and maybe even that growth continues on, but it yields no fruit. Now, if you thought the second one was difficult, this one is worse yet. I don't know if you're appreciating the parable of the sower. There's progression here. From not receiving the word at all, to receiving it and dying, to receiving it and continually growing. Jesus doesn't say this seed in the thorn bush withers and dies or gets choked so that it's gone and lifeless and dead. He doesn't say that. He says the seed that falls among the thorn bush gets choked, not so that it dies, but so that it is unfruitful. Now again, friends, take to heart the word of God this morning. Jesus says there are some who like that soil that receives the seed, but the thorn bushes come and that early growth, it happens, and maybe there's something there continually, but it's choked out by, what does he say, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches? What does that mean? Friends, there are people in the churches today, they abound, let me tell you. They abound in churches of Christ everywhere. They think they've come to some kind of growth as a Christian. There they are in church, right? There's some outward religious performance. They're growing. They're learning a lot. Sitting and learning and sitting and learning, that can look like growth. But choked. Because their minds are fixed on the things of this earth. Not just the troubles, but you see the pleasures of life. The riches, the things, whatever. That's not just money. Look, it's whatever treasures are always occupying your mind. Does that happen, friends, where you hear the word, but it is so quick to go, just like that? Because there are so many things in this world that you're after as you build your own kingdom. And the word of the kingdom of Christ Jesus is choked. So that you're unfruitful. Friends, what Jesus says here is a very serious warning about people who are no doubt in churches of Christ everywhere, all the time. They hear and they receive the word. And there is, again, some kind of faith there. Don't be mistaken. But there's no fruit. I don't judge fruit. But you do know what the word of God says about fruit. You know the trees by their fruit. Jesus said it just a couple chapters ago. We have to understand, friends, that we are able to look at our lives, the fruitfulness of them in Christ, and know whether or not there's something there. Now, I know for many of us, we're unsatisfied with that little bit of fruit, but there might be some in the church of Christ today who you recognize no fruit. That cannot be equated with somebody who has true faith in Christ for salvation. Cannot happen. Because somebody who really possesses Christ, it's not that their fruit earns them salvation, but it's because the evidence of their having received Christ, the true vine, is that they go on to produce fruit that pleases the sower, ultimately God. And that's what Jesus concludes with, friends. The good soil receives the word, the seed of the kingdom, and there's growth. And after some growth, there's fruitfulness. It's not about judging the fruit. It's not about measuring it. Is it 100-fold or 60-fold yielded or 30 yielded? It's not about how you compare and how much it earns you or anything like that. This is just about the fact that the sower is after fruit and he's going to get it where he has plowed that soil. It's going to take root, and it's going to grow, and there's going to be fruitfulness. It cannot be otherwise in Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. Friends, I ask you to hear those things this morning and ask yourself, which soil are you? Not to look at all of your fruit and or the lack thereof and wonder, is it enough? That's not the issue. There's never really enough. We're always to be unsatisfied with it. We know that God is always calling us to be more fruitful. But I ask you to take the word of God to heart. How has the word of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, affected your hearts? Have you embraced the truth and you believe it? It's true, it's good. You've tried to follow some things. You're in church every Lord's Day. But there's no fruit because all of your lusts for worldly things crowd out and choke out any fruitfulness in your Christian walk. That's not true Christianity, friends. And people in the churches of Christ need to be woken up. The good soil, made good by God, there's no question about it. We'll see that here in just a moment. That good soil will receive the word, will hear it and believe. And believing through Jesus Christ, the true vine, he produces fruit in us by his word and spirit. And will be fruitful to one degree or another for the praise of God the sower. Well, friends, we'll want to think here secondly about something that gets more at that very fact that Jesus is teaching in parables, because, of course, the disciples must be wondering here, look, if there's going to be all these people who receive the kingdom differently and respond to the word differently, why are you teaching in parables? Why not make it much more clear what you're up to, Jesus? Why not just spell it out, directly speak to the people? You have all this crowd here on the seashore. The disciples asking this privately, no doubt. And they're wondering, look, let's get the kingdom really going, okay? Let's convict a lot more people, convince them to come on in and be disciples, and then the kingdom really gets going. Let's get rid of the parabolic teaching. And notice what Jesus says there in answer to them. They say there in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus said, answering them in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Friends, parables, the second point, parables could move believers to look for more light. And that's what the disciples do here, right? They've heard the parables. Let the one who has ears hear. They've heard and responsive because they have believing hearts through God's grace. They respond by looking for more light from Jesus. It happens. But God would also use parables to keep hardened unbelievers in the dark. Now that's not a... This passage just gets more and more difficult, I understand. And I hope you're appreciating that this morning. But that's what Jesus is clearly teaching here with his use of Isaiah 6, friends. Hearing, they do not hear. Seeing, they do not see. Why? Because their hearts are dull. They're hardened. And they're hardened because they are proud, unbelieving people who have blinded their own eyes, the quote from Isaiah 6 says. And so if you appreciate what Jesus is saying here about why he's teaching in parables, his point is really simple to understand. It may not be easy to receive it and accept it, but it's really easy to understand. This people is wicked. It is true of them what Isaiah wrote. They don't have any understanding because their hearts are dull, they are lifeless, they are spiritually dead people. And God's just judgment is to leave them in the dark through parabolic teaching of Jesus. Not to make things more clear. Not to convince them and bring them on board. But to punish them in their unbelief by hardening them further. Leaving them in the dark. Not able to understand what Jesus is saying through these parables of the kingdom. Friends, it is a terrific bit of teaching that our Lord gives here. God ultimately in his grace gives it to some to believe. You see that language in verse 11. To whom it is given, you disciples, That's God giving you by grace faith, believing hearts, so you can understand, and so that when you don't understand, you come submitting yourselves to me, your King, and seeking more understanding. They've been given ears to hear, and they come seeking more light from Christ. But for the rest of the crowds, look, there's a lot of people out there in the crowds. Jesus knows why they're there. Many of them just to see a miracle, just to see a show. Many others, maybe even religious leaders, want to get Jesus in more trouble. Some are just curious. They're just, well, there's a crowd. I'll just go, what's the crowd about? There are all sorts of reasons those people in the crowd come after Jesus. But he knows they are a hard-hearted, rebellious, and unbelieving people. God is hardening them further in just judgment for their unbelief by handing them over to it even more with parables, leaving them in the dark. Isaiah 6, if you want to go back and read it, it's even stronger language than the Greek version that Matthew quotes here in Matthew 13. The Hebrew of Isaiah 6 comes out a little bit more strongly in your English translations. I won't read it now, but you go read that passage. You look, see how clear it is what God's saying. Is this teaching that he says, Isaiah, you're to go do to Israel so that they're converted? And no, Isaiah 6 ends with these words. Prophesy, Isaiah, to this people until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate wasteland. Isaiah 6:11. I can't tell you how many times, friends, I hear people extol the brilliant teacher that Jesus was. And of course, he is the ultimate teacher. He is the greatest prophet. There's no better teacher that's ever lived, without question. But people will so often go to his parables as evidence of this, right? And completely fail to miss Jesus' most explicit reason, explanation for why he taught in parables. It's judgment from God upon wicked unbelievers. They weren't meant to clarify. Yes, they would draw the believers in. They would do that. But the more explicit purpose for these parables is to repel the unbelievers in the hardness of their hearts. What does the Word of God do to you this morning? Parables or otherwise, friends, what do the words of Jesus do in your heart? Do they repulse you? Are you ready to be done with this difficult sermon and you can't wait to just think about something else? It's too difficult. You'd rather just fill the mind with all kinds of other easy and pleasantries. Or does the Word of Christ delight your soul? Is it the nourishment that your soul needs more than anything else? So that even if it is difficult, you will go submit to Christ, and in faith you will ask his Spirit to reveal more to you by his light. What will you do with the word that you hear today? Some folks hear all this business about God's sovereign grace. He gives it to some to believe, to others he doesn't. And they just think, well, it's determined. God determines it. It's a matter of predestination, and certainly that's true. But their conclusion is, we must not do anything then, right? God determines that you're one kind of soil or another. You have ears or you don't. You're going to have or you're not going to have. It's going to be given or it's not going to be given. And that just settles it. So do nothing. Corrupt Calvinism is what that's called. Friends, while God's sovereign grace gets all the credit for faith, and of course all the blame for unbelief goes to sinners alone, you have to know this. Jesus is calling every one of us this morning to take care how we hear his word. The third and last point, very briefly, only God's sovereign grace can bring sinners to faith, but we must all take care how we hear the word and receiving it, how we develop. We must take care how we receive that word, how we hear it and receiving it in faith, how we develop as Christian people. There's a superficial reading of the passage where somebody just says, look, Jesus is just kind of explaining the facts here. God gives to some, not to others. And this is how you can kind of see that work out, the parable of the sower, right? Different responses. And that's just it. It's just a kind of a description of the way things are. Friends, don't be satisfied with that superficial and most foolish understanding of God's word today. Dear saints, Christ may give a parable here to the crowd and offer no explanation of it to the masses there, only to the disciples, okay? But he concludes that parable in verse 9 to the crowd by saying these words, "He who has ears, let him hear." Of course, certain people in the crowd are going to hear and others don't, and yes, that is ultimately decided by God's gracious, sovereign will. Absolutely clear. The text makes it clear itself. But our Lord means for those words to move us to think on how we each individually hear the Word of God. Oh, I have ears, of course. Here it is, right here. This odd thing on the side of my head. Hopefully I have two of them. Ears. What else do you do with them but hear? Of course I hear Jesus. Or do I? In Mark 4, we find the same teaching, the parable of the sower. But listen to what Mark records Jesus as saying. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And in the very next verse, Mark 4, 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Friends, pay attention to what you hear. Jesus says to his disciples, take care how you hear the word and how you are going to respond to it. What will you do with the word today? Will it be plucked out? Will it make no impact on your soul? Will it be plucked away by the devil? Or will you hear the word and you'll receive it and there will be that joy for a time? But when the trouble comes, you'll wither and die, fall away. Or will you receive the word? Grow, and growing and growing and never producing fruit because your mind is set on the world and your riches and treasures in this life so that you're fruitless? Or will you receive the word, receiving it truly by faith in Christ? This is what understanding is. Jesus says, the good soil receives the word of the kingdom with understanding. The understanding that what receiving the word is ultimately about is this. Let me just tell you in conclusion, it's nothing else than receiving Christ. That's all it is. There's no trick. There's no secret there, friends. Let me tell you as plainly as I can. Are your hearts running to Jesus and embracing him by faith? That's receiving the word with understanding. That's what it's ultimately about. And if you do so, friends, by the grace of God, you will bear fruit. It's not because you're so strong and you have life in yourselves, but because by faith you're united to the true vine, Jesus, who will make us fruitful. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But to the praise and pleasure of our great God, the ultimate sower, we will bear fruit by embracing Christ in true faith. May he give it to us to have ears to hear and hearts to believe and embrace him today for the praise of God and his pleasure through fruitful Christian living. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen.